we rightfully build monuments to people we consider to be heroes, men and women who are known for outstanding deeds of heroism, of charity, of kindness, sacrifice, devotion. It seems most reasonable to me that there should be a monument to faith, not just any faith, but to faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the way men honor God. I chose my words deliberately. I didn't say faith in Christ is a way or even the best way to honor God. There is no honor of God in your heart except by faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from faith in the Lord Jesus, everything that you think is a tribute to God, giving honor to God, is the contempt of God and the despising of God. Faith in Christ is the way men on earth honor God. Believing on the Lord Jesus, we take sides with God against ourselves. Believing on the Lord Jesus, we trust His righteousness, His blood, as our only acceptance with God. Believing on the Lord Jesus, we acknowledge God to be right and just and holy and true in all His ways. Faith in Christ is the way men and women honor God. And faith in Christ is that which makes men and women most honorable in the world. Faith in Christ makes sinful men and women honorable in their lives, in their behavior, in their conduct. You see, faith in Christ alters the life of a man. Faith in Christ changes who you are. Faith in Christ changes how you behave. Faith in the Lord Jesus alters everything about a person. The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, raised a monument to faith. We often call it Faith's Hall of Fame. I'm not sure that's proper, because in that declaration, we tend to give honor more to the person to whom God has given faith than to faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 is a monument to faith. It's not a monument to those who believe God. Rather, it is a monument to faith in Jesus Christ. I know that in this day, people talk about faith. They are people of faith. Our politicians all talk about faith. And people like to commend people of faith. Jews and Muslims and Christians and Hindus and Mormons and, you know, if you believe in a stump, that's people of faith. That's barbarism. That's barbarism. Faith in Christ is another story. Faith in Christ is here honored by God Almighty in marvelous acts. These acts of faith are performed by ordinary men and women. Nothing exceptional about them. In fact, the apostle, being led by the Spirit of God, seems to deliberately pass over most of the extraordinary men and women who stood out in history and chooses ordinary folks, just ordinary folks, people who really are not known for anything much except for the fact that they believed God. And he chooses 48 distinct acts of faith by which he honors God, speaking of the faith that God the Holy Spirit wrought in these who are listed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. The acts of faith performed here are performed by ordinary men and women, just ordinary men and women but they are not ordinary acts. Everything described in this 11th chapter of Hebrews is an act of faith, which means that it could not have been done by ordinary human ability. The things performed here could not have been performed by ordinary human ability. The things performed by these men and women were contrary to reason, to logic, and to ability. Contrary to all those things, yet they were performed by ordinary folks, just like you and me. Just like Mark and Regina Henson. Just ordinary Joes, ordinary Marys, performed by people like you and me. Nothing extraordinary about them. And these extraordinary acts performed by these ordinary people are acts that are performed by all who believe God. Now, I'm not looking for something to say, David, I want you to hear that. If you have faith in Christ, and if Don Fortner has faith in Christ, the things listed in this 11th chapter of Hebrews are the very things you and I experience and perform by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. These extraordinary acts performed by ordinary people are performed by all who trust Christ. Like Abel, every sinner who believes God obtains witness in his own conscience that he's righteous before God. Every sinner who trusts Christ, if you trust the Lord Jesus, you have witness from God himself in your own conscience that you are righteous before God. And if you have God's witness, you don't need anyone else's. I don't spend my time trying to make men think I'm righteous. I'm concerned with only one thing. Does God Almighty declare me righteous? If God says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. And I have witness from God that I'm righteous. Like Enoch, every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is delivered from death because he pleases God. Because he pleases God. I recall years ago, I was preaching in a Bible conference and a fellow got up and announced at the beginning of his message, I was scheduled to follow him. He said, I see they've got Brother Fortner on here, so I guess he can clean up the mess I make. Boy, was he right. He was preaching on Enoch, walking with God. And he made the whole thing to be Enoch's great, great acts of righteousness and holiness by which he pleased God. It amounted to Enoch didn't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew. And he didn't run with folks who do. And I had already planned to preach from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You were there. Impossible to please. Enoch pleased God not by what he did. Not by what he did. And you don't please God by what you do. Enoch pleased God by trusting Christ. Trusting the Lord Jesus pleases God. And those who trust Christ, like Enoch, are delivered from death because they please God. Like Noah, all who are born of God are heirs of righteousness. Like Abraham, all believers are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And all believers, like Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, all believers by faith in Christ receive life from the dead. Faith triumphs over natural affection. Abraham is listed here. He took his son Isaac up to the mountain, sacrificed him to God. How come? Merle, he was persuaded that God was able to raise him from the dead. What a testimony. What a testimony. Abraham said to his servants, you fellas stay right here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship God. He's going there to sacrifice his son. That's his reason for going on the mount. And he said, and we will return to you. He went there to slay Isaac, fully convinced that God Almighty would raise him from the dead, because God told Abraham, out of that boy the Messiah is coming. Faith stands firm against the allurements of the world. All faith does. All faith does. Faith stands firm against the allurements of the world. Like Moses, faith esteems the riches of Christ, or the reproaches of Christ, better than the riches of Egypt. Like Moses, faith departs from Egypt and all its glory and riches and majesty for the testimony of Christ. Faith keeps the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Faith believes on the Son of God, Christ Jesus crucified, and the heart is sprinkled continually by faith with the blood of Christ. Faith, like old Jacob, leaning on his staff when he was departing from the world, worships God. Faith is the worship of God. Faith in Christ is the worship of God. It's not saying I believe in Jesus. It's not saying I want to go to heaven when I die. It's not making a profession of faith. Faith is the worship of God in my life. Faith is patient in trial. Faith endures to the end, seeing him that is invisible. I just read it again here in Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. All God's people do. These all died in faith. Faith is not a temporary thing. Faith is not a spasm of religion. Faith is not something we did yesterday or 20 years ago. Faith is the way of life for God's people. We live by faith. We walk in faith. We shall die in faith if we're God's. Now, I want to pick up this evening where I left off this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to talk to you about Rahab's faith in Christ. Here God the Holy Spirit takes a woman who was a harlot. I'll repeat what I said this morning just in case somebody hears me tonight who didn't hear me this morning. Rahab was a harlot. She was not just an innkeeper, she was a harlot. And the Lord God chose this harlot. Christ redeemed this harlot. God gave this harlot faith in Christ. And here God the Holy Spirit takes a woman who was a harlot and uses her to teach us what faith is. Do you have faith in Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Rahab, listen to what God says, and you'll find out right now. By faith, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. All of those who came up out of Egypt, who were 20 years old and upward, perished in the wilderness because they believed not. All of them. All of them. And when Joshua comes across Jordan and Jericho falls, Rahab stands secure, and she perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab the harlot is here held before us as an example of what faith in Christ is. She believed God. What grace is here displayed? Here Rahab is an example of that change that's wrought in the sinner's heart by the touch of the Master's hand. The most hideous lusts are conquered when Christ is revealed in you. The most bestial debauchery is defeated by the grace of God. The most useless, The most worthless dregs of fallen humanity are made the instruments of the greatest possible good and benefit by the gift of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to see and see clearly that faith in Christ is the greatest gift God Almighty can or will give to sinners in this world. Faith in Christ is the greatest gift you can ever receive. Faith in Christ, the greatest blessing God can ever bestow. Faith in Christ. If you seek anything for your sons and daughters, if you seek anything for your neighbors and friends, if you seek anything for your foes, ask of God that He may give them faith. That He may give them faith. I've said this to you numerous times. I've said it to my children numerous times. My daughter's 41 years old now. Got those two grandchildren. I love them. I ask God for just one thing for them. Just one thing. God, give them faith in Christ Jesus. That's all. Faith in Christ. Their riches or poverty is meaningless. Their good health or weakness of body is really meaningless. Their standing in society or lack of it is meaningless. Preacher, you don't mean that. You go ask them. Nothing else is important. Just faith in Christ. Oh, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. If you don't have it, I urge you, seek it for yourself. If God's given it to you, seek it for others. If God's given it to you, speak like Paul did and cry, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. O gift of gifts, O grace of faith, my God, how can it be that Thou who hast discerning love shouldst give this gift to me? Ah, grace, into the most unlikely hearts, it is Thy boast to come, the glory of Thy light to find in darkest spots a home. Thy choice, O God of goodness, then, I lovingly adore. O give me grace to keep Thy grace, and grace to long for more. Let me show you six things briefly about Rahab's faith. Number one, I want you to understand that Rahab's faith was saving faith. Faith in Christ is saving faith. Oh, preacher, we're good Calvinists. We're good sovereign grace people. We don't use terms like that. Well, it's time you started to. Our Lord said, Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Without faith, there is no salvation. And the only way you will ever experience God's salvation is if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab's faith was saving faith. We read here, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. She was delivered amid the general destruction of Jericho purely and only through her faith. Her salvation, however, was not merely a temporal salvation. It was not merely a temporal deliverance of her body from the sword. Rather, it was the redemption and the deliverance of her soul out of hell. Oh, great gift faith is. It is that which saves the soul from hell. It is that which saves the soul from hell. No arm but the almighty arm of the omnipotent God can deliver a soul from hell. Nothing but the almighty, efficacious, saving blood atonement of God's darling Son can swallow up the infinite torrent of God's holy wrath and justice. And faith in Jesus Christ is the instrument by which all this grace is received. That glass received some water a little while ago. Do you know how it got the water? Well, it didn't do anything, Brother Doc. It's just sitting there. Shelby put the ice in there and poured the water in. That's how it got the water. And that's one word that's translated received in the scriptures. We receive the new birth without doing anything. We receive life without doing anything. Something must be done to us and in us to receive life. Now, watch this. I'm fixing to receive some water. Watch this. Watch. I reached out and took it. To as many as received Him. That's the word. To as many as reached out and took Him. To as many as reached out for Christ and took Him. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Believing on Christ, you receive the right, the authority, permission from God Himself to believe on the Lord Jesus and call God your Father. What a great thing salvation of the soul is. You can never know how great it is until you experience it. Only two people who know what salvation is. Only two people. Some of you here have no idea what it is. I'll tell you two people who do. The Savior and the saved. They're the only two. The only people who know what forgiveness is the one forgiven and the one who forgives. The only ones who know what it is to be free from prison is the prisoner set free and the one who sets him free. The only ones who know what God's salvation is are those who experience it and Christ who gives it. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. God sent His word and she believed it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, what a wonder that God Almighty crossed your path with His word. Sent somebody to tell you who God is and what Christ accomplished and how God saves sinners. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll take off and go up to Alaska. And I'll go up there and preach to 25 or 30 people three times. Maybe a few more, maybe less. I don't know. Why would you do that? Travel so far. Preach 20, 25, 30 people. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And if God has anyone there whom He will call by His grace, He will call them by the word of His grace. You who are God's, cherish the hearing of the word. You who are not, oh God, make you wise to seek ever to hear God speak by His word. God, through His word, showed Rahab the blood. The spy said, you take this scarlet rope and bind it to the window. And when we see that rope, everything will be all right. And that rope clearly signifying the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, make you to understand that God saves sinners by the merit of Christ's atoning blood and no other way. God, make you to understand there's no hope for your soul, no cleansing, but the precious blood of Christ. Now hear me. The same faith that saved Rahab saves sinners today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust the Son of God and you shall be saved. Even if your name is Rahab. Even. Oh, bless God. Even if you are debauched, degenerate, filthy, off-scouring of the world, harlot. Faith. Faith in Christ. is that by which sinners receive eternal salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to anyone who believes on the Son of God by the gift and grace of God the Holy Spirit. All right, here's the second thing. Rahab's faith was a singular faith. A singular faith. Singular faith. What do you mean, preacher? She's the only one in the city who believed God. Everybody else heard the same thing she heard. They heard how God brought Israel out of Egypt. They heard about the Passover lamb. They heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They heard about the slaying of Pharaoh. They heard about Shihon and Og, the kings that Israel destroyed. They had heard all those things. So much so that their hearts quaked within them. And they had no strength left within them. They were terrified as Joshua and the children of Israel walked up to Jericho. As Rahab described them, can you imagine how the people inside those city walls must have sat and quaked for 3 days? They'd never seen an army like this. Here comes an army armed with nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, the Ark of the Covenant. Armed with nothing but blood atonement and the glory of God. That's all they had. That's all they had. And some ram's horns. And they're marching around the city. Just marched around the city. Didn't shoot a gun. Didn't throw a rock. Didn't say a word. Just marched around the city. Went back, sat down. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. And then they marched around the city, carrying that same Ark of the Covenant, and God said, "Bless the horns!" And the walls fell down. And Rahab believed God. Everybody else perished. Everybody else perished. Hers was a singular faith. She believed God when she had no support. She believed God when she had no companion. She believed God when she had no one to take her by the arm and say, "Come, let's walk this way." She believed God all alone in a whole city of reprobate men. Rahab and Rahab alone believed God. And if you believe God, you will believe God all alone for yourself. Mama and Daddy, I can't believe God for you. We don't bring babies up here and sprinkle a little water on them and dedicate them to the Lord and say we'll believe God for them, because you can't. You can't. We don't do things and make our children think that somehow something we do gives them a step up toward God. That's damning to the child, not helpful to the child. We don't practice such things. If you believe God, you must believe God for yourself. You will not walk through the gates of heaven on your daddy's faith. It won't happen. You must believe God for yourself. You see, faith in Christ is always an individual thing. So on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. That was without an altar call. That was without singing "Just As I Am." 3,000 men and women heard Peter preach, and 3,000 had Christ revealed in them, and 3,000 believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't need anybody to tell them how to do it. They believed Him. They believed Him. So it is with faith. You must believe Christ for yourself. And faith in Christ stands alone. That means if your wife doesn't believe, it doesn't change you. That means if your husband doesn't believe, it doesn't change you. That means if mom or daddy don't believe, it doesn't change you. That means if your sons or daughters don't believe, it doesn't change you. Faith in Christ stands alone. Stands on Christ Jesus alone. Faith in Christ always, I stress the word always, swims upstream against the tide. It never goes with the flow. Never. Faith in Christ stands by itself. Like Moses, he turned aside to see this great sight. The bush burned, but was not consumed. He said, oh, I've got to know what's going on. And he stepped up and God said, Moses, pull your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And there he stood barefoot before God all alone. That's where faith is. Alone with God. Faith is never the result of group therapy. It is never the result of external influences except God's influence. Faith in Christ is not something you can talk men into, persuade them to do, not something you can pressure folks to do, not something that's done at the excitement of the moment. Faith in Christ is the gift of God by His Word, the Holy Spirit working in you. Faith in Christ depends on nothing but Christ. What a deception this business of mass evangelism is. These evangelistic crusades that have gone on so much in our day and days previous. Let me tell you how the work is performed. They have their plans. Everything's choreographed very well. And the crescendo is the altar call. The crescendo is get people to do something. I can't tell you how many times I heard, well, I was in Bible college, you've always got to strike while the iron's hot. You bring the service to its climax, and when people are emotionally stirred, then you seize the moment. You catch them with the hook, and you bring them to the Savior. Can't be done. Can't be done. So they set folks out in these huge crowds, and they're going to start to sing Amazing Grace, or Just As I Am, or Jesus I Come. And as they start to sing, folks out in the congregation get up and start to come. And if you can work up some tears, that's better. That's even better. And you nudge the fellow beside you, come go with me. And folks start to come. And it works psychologically, one on another. And so people are psychologically massaged and manipulated and come down to the front. Now, what do we do? You want to be saved? Well, yeah. Well, repeat after me. And you tell them how to pray. And then you say, amen. Now you're saved. God bless you. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. That's a sure way to hell, Bobby. It won't take you to glory. You mean, Brother Dodd, nobody's ever been saved like that? I mean, nobody has ever been saved like that. Not you, not your mama, not your mama's mama. Nobody. Nobody. Salvation is not a cooperative thing. Salvation is an individual act of God on an individual sinner who believes God individually for himself. Number three. Rahab's faith was steadfast faith. Steadfast faith. She stood firm in the midst of trouble. We talked this morning about her house. Standing on that wall, couldn't fall. I wonder how long I would have stayed in that house with the walls crumbling around me. Reckon how long you'd have stayed in that house with everything shaking around you. Rahab did. Rahab did. Though the world crushed around her, she stood firm because she believed God. She believed God when everything she hoped for seemed most unlikely. I read years ago, during one of the droughts out west, many years ago, the community decided to get together and have a prayer meeting. And so they got together in one of the church houses and they all had a prayer meeting. And a little boy stepped up on the porch and saw everybody there. And he said to his mama, why are we here? She said, we're praying for rain. He said, did anybody bring an umbrella? Nobody brought an umbrella. Nobody expected God to do anything. Rahab believed God when it seemed most unlikely that house could possibly stand. And she believed God to the end. When Jericho was gone, when all the inhabitants of Jericho had been slaughtered, when the city was burned, Rahab was still in her house on the wall, under the covenant care of God Almighty. Secured by God's own word, protected by God's blood. Number four, this woman's faith was a self-denying faith. All faith is. All faith is. You can't be my disciple, the Savior said, except you deny yourself. There's no such thing as faith in Christ that doesn't involve self-denial. You see, most people have the idea that faith in Christ is saying, I believe in Jesus. Your car turns over out here on the highway and somebody plows into the side of it and your head split open and you know you're about to die and say, oh, Jesus, save me. That's faith. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Preacher runs downtown because you're in the hospital. Mama's called and said, oh, my boy's about to die. Go get him to believe on Jesus. And so you take him down to Romans Road and talk him into making a profession of faith. He said, oh, now God saved him. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. James is just, that's a joke played on men's soul. A sad, sad joke. Preachers play it all the time. Faith in Christ involves self-denial, self-sacrifice. You see, faith in Christ is the surrender of my life to God's Son, my Lord. Lindsay, nothing else. That's what faith is. It's the surrender of everything to Christ the Lord. And if you believe Him, surrender's easy. If you believe Him, surrender's easy. Rahab hazarded her life. She hazarded her life to protect those spies, to protect God's kingdom, to protect God's gospel, to protect the name of God in His glory. She hazarded her life because she believed God. She couldn't do else. She believed God. Someone actually made this statement. I don't have any idea who it was. I didn't write it down. I just wrote down the statement. I really don't care who it was. He said, I have a perfect religion. It's just the right kind. It cost me nothing. Oh, no. 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 I recall years ago, I was sitting in the waiting room, waiting to take cobalt treatments down in Durham, North Carolina, down at Duke University. And I was reading a book by J.C. Ryle called True Christianity. And I had noticed a man over a period of a few days who was eyeing me carefully. And I always wait and pray that God will open a door of utterance for the gospel. And the man said to me, he said, I see you reading that book, True Christianity. What does it take to be a Christian? And I paused for a little bit. And I said to him, nothing from you. Salvation is in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood, by His righteousness, it takes nothing from you. But it takes all of you. All of you. Now hear me. Hear me. God requires all of you. All of you. God doesn't save your soul, He saves you. Christ didn't die to save your soul, He died to save you. Faith in Christ is the surrender of my life to the rule and dominion of God's Son. Turn back to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The rich young ruler understood this. He understood this. The Lord said, go sell everything you got. Come follow me. And the rich young ruler said, I don't think so. I don't think so. Our Lord spoke to His disciples in John 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does the Lord mean? hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters in your own life? That means, Don Fortner, you give no consideration to anything that may rival me. No consideration. No consideration. Little Aunt Sellers down there in New Guinea. Wonder what his children like to do. That doesn't matter. Not that's what God has for you. His father, you got his letter in the bulletin today. He and Marty finishing up 50 years living in New Guinea, most barbaric, crude place on this earth to live. Why would he do that? How could a man do that to his family? Oh, not to obey God would be a whole lot worse to your family. No consideration. Read on. Verse 27, Luke 14. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, I'm blind. That's my cross. No, you didn't choose that. To bear your cross is to choose obedience to Christ, knowing the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now I understand when I hear folks say, well, I can't do that, it costs too much. I understand, fellas, they want to preach, but I can't go there. I can't live on that. I couldn't put my family through that. I understand. And I'll tell you, I understand. But anybody who believes God's another story. Bob Duff, I don't hesitate to call on you, every man and woman in this congregation, to make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the cause of God. I don't hesitate to do it. At any time, I don't hesitate to do so. Why? You're not your own. You're not your own. I don't belong to Don Fortner. I have nothing. I willingly surrender everything to the claims of Christ my Lord. That's what faith is. Well, if that's what faith is, I don't know many folks who have it. That's what faith is. Number five. Rahab's faith was a sympathizing faith. She wasn't content to go to heaven alone. She desired the mercy and grace of God she had experienced for her family, and she got it for them. Like that jailer. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he washed their wounds, took them into his house, and his daughters and his wife took care of them. And he said, y'all tell my wife and daughters what you told me. And before the night was over, they all believed God. The whole house born of God. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. George Whitefield made this statement. Perhaps the greatest evangelist of the Puritan era. That man God used for the Great Awakening in England and in America. He said, as soon as I was converted, I wanted to be the means of the conversion for all that I had ever known. That's what I'm talking about. Faith in Christ seeks good, everlasting good for immortal souls. Faith in Christ seeks the building of God's kingdom. Faith in Christ seeks the salvation of God's elect. And one last thing. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Faith in Christ is sanctifying. Rahab's faith was sanctifying faith. Rahab was no longer a harlot. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches all who experience it to live graciously, to live godly, to live unto the Lord. Paul says to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Oh, now we're going to talk about good doctrine. Okay, let's talk about it. That the aged women be sober. Sober. Not busybodies, not gossips. Not busybodies, not gossips. Now you ladies, forgive me for my political incorrectness. And forgive me tomorrow, because it's not going to change. Wanda, dear lady, folks get your age, and they have idle hands, and they spend a lot of time on the phone, and a lot of time with neighbors, yakking about people. Don't do it. Don't do it. But rather be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. When you talk to folks, talk to them about the things of God. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Who? You wouldn't dare raise a girl like that. If you love her, you will. To be sober, to love her husbands, to love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. To be chaste. In this day, when folks get on television and demand so that they can live like whores, that the government pay for their birth control, teach them to be chaste. It never gets out of style. Chaste. Keepers at home. Take care of your house. Well, that's no good. Ask any woman who does it. Ask any woman who does it. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. There's Ben, he's a young man. Back yonder's Cody, you're a young man. You want adults to treat you like men? Don't act like boys. Matt, you want your daddy to treat you like men? Don't act like boys. Don't act like boys. You want to be treated like a man? Act like a man. Make your own way. Stand on your own two feet. Behave soberly. Read on. Read on. In all things, showing thyself, he says to Titus, a pattern of good works. Now, preacher, listen to me, he says. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I can't keep folks from saying bad things about me. I used to try. I gave it up. I can't do that. And that's not what Paul's telling me. He's saying you behave in such a way that the fellow who speaks evil of you must be ashamed because he's got no basis for it. He's got no basis for it. Read on. Read on. Exhort servants, you who work for the men, to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not loitering, purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's it. That's it. Children of God, in all your life, in all your affairs, believing the Lord Jesus, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men like it did to folks in Jericho. But it teaches us, like it taught Rahab, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now, March 11th, 2012, in the middle of this perverse generation. Right now, in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That's not a strange people. That's not folks who dress funny and walk funny and talk funny. A peculiar people. A distinctly treasured, precious, protected people, zealous of good works, zealous of God's glory, zealous for the building of God's kingdom, zealous for the salvation of immortal souls, zealous for God our Savior, by whom we live forever. Amen.